2 Timothy chapter 3, but I want to read a little in chapter 2 before we go into chapter 3. Verse 24 of chapter 2. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. I want to discuss a little bit about that last verse, and then chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. Look at verse 26 in chapter 2. It speaks about the Lord's servant in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, and what is the aim that he has in mind. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. Now, the King James and this portion convey what I believe is the correct interpretation of what Paul is telling us here. I want to bring to your attention two other interpretations, and it's amazing how one verse can be looked at by men that are teachers of the word, and they can get three different things out of it. However, I believe only two are possible, and the last one that I told you is correct, but listen to it, and I will explain it now. 2:26, and they, that is, these people that are opposing themselves, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive, that is, by believers that go forth trying to restore souls, unto his, God's, will. Isn't that remarkable? And yet, some would take three things. They have the ones that are opposing themselves, and these that are opposing themselves, they are seeking recovery. But the ones who take them captive are the disciples, and the will that they take them captive to is the will of God. So that is the way some of them look at it. Some of them look at it a little less simply, a little less complicated, a little more simply. Just do it again. And they, that is, those that oppose themselves, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, that is, by the disciple, unto his will, that is Satan's will. And I could go on, but instead of telling you the various interpretations, I take it in its simplest form without explaining the variations in the Greek. I take it to mean this. Now listen to it. This is the way I believe it should be interpreted. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, that is, the devil, unto his will. That is, the devil's will. The devil caught them, and the devil wants them to do his will. Now, about the disciple that is out to get these people back, that is what you will find in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the Lord's servant doing what he can to restore their soul. But I take it that Satan ensnared them. He took them captive, and he took them captive that they might do his will. So, why do we speak the word of God to those that are ensnared by the devil? It is if perchance, with our behavior in presenting the word of truth to them, it may be that that coupled with God's working upon the heart, they may experience repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. And then if that is so, then they are removed from the snare of the devil, and they are removed from doing Satan's will, and they begin to do God's will. Having acknowledged the truth, that is God's will, they begin doing God's will, believing the truth as set forth in God's word. I wanted to tell you those things because in some instances, the simplest King James reading is just what it could be and what it should be. So I take it. Who is the one that captured them? Satan, for the purpose of doing Satan's will, but we, through the word of God and prayer and God working upon the heart, we seek to have them to recover themselves. And the word literally is to return to soberness out of the snare of the devil and stop doing Satan's will. All right, now, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come. A little more literally, grievous seasons shall set in. All right. Notice the time element. Know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come, shall set in. This is a reference to last days that we find referred to in Peter, in Acts, in Paul. You find the last days and the last time, and if you look at it, it means the time just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it speaks about the last days. Now there are days, periods of time before that day. And so the last day of the last days is when our Savior is going to come back. But last days is not exactly what it seems to be for this reason. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by different portions and in diverse manners, hath at the last days, at the end of the days, spoken unto us in his Son. You say, why, then these last days began when the Lord Jesus came on the scene and started preaching to men. That's what's so remarkable. That's when the last days began. That's true. Now, turn a little bit over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 20. Who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the last times, at the end of the times, for your sake. You say, well, then the last times, the last of the times, and the end times, and the last days began when the Lord Jesus came. That's important to know. But when it speaks, turn back now please to 2 Timothy. When it speaks in 2 Timothy, where it says, know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. you will find that references like this are more specific, not just anywhere in this time frame from when Christ came on the scene, beginning the last days, the days of the end period, but the last of the last days, the last few days just before the coming of our Lord. So it says, know this, that in the last days, that is the days just before our Lord comes back, grievous times shall set in. Grievous times are going to come. Now why would Paul say this? Because the conditions that were developing in his day, he's writing to Timothy because he tells them the things that are developing then are intimations of the coming of the last days. One other place I want you to see. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Remember the last days and the last times, the last of the times, the last of the days. Look at chapter 2 in 1 John, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. I wanted to read these references to you to make you understand that it does not mean that when John and Paul were writing, that it was that last hour just before Christ came, and they missed it by 2,000 years. It isn't that at all, because it said it's the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist coming. It says, even now many Antichrists have come, whereby we know it is this last hour. The development of the history of the church and the evil attacks of Satan bring to mind to Peter and to John and to Paul forebodings of the things that are going to transpire in the last time. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy 3, because I want you to see all of those things so that I could give you a legitimate interpretation of these verses. Look at verse 5. Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Now you say, well, wait a minute. He's talking about the distant future, but then he's talking about people that are already acting this way in Timothy's day. That's right. So for that reason, the very things that Peter saw and John saw and Paul saw, all of these things are indications of what ultimately shall happen in the last day. There are glimpses of it by the behavior of men, and their behavior reminds Paul about that last day and the things that are going to come to pass. Because already these things have begun to manifest themselves in a lesser way than in the fullness of their manifestation in that last day. And for that reason, Paul is telling Timothy about the behavior of men in the last day. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see another thing that is similar. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I must bring all this to your attention, and then I'll try to give you some simple, straightforward things. But think of all these scriptures, first of all, together. But the Spirit, 4:1, saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Now, this isn't exactly the same, but it's talking about in the development in the church. At later times, the Spirit said this was going to happen. Some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. All right, keep that in mind when he writes the first epistle. But in the second epistle, in chapter 3, he is talking about times even beyond them, the last days just prior to the coming of the Lord, and he says, grievous times shall come. All right. Here is what we have. We have indications, even in apostolic days, of what is going to happen in the day when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven. That is a time, a specific time when Christ is coming back. There is a period of time, these days, just before he comes back. Concerning these days, things that have happened in the church history since Paul wrote to Timothy and John wrote to his readers, these things have been indications that the end is going to be in such and such a way, and you're having cycles of occurrences, and each time they manifest themselves, but it's not the last time. It is like this, and I want you to see it. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. And as were the days of Noah. You say, well, that's the first judgment that fell upon man. Yes. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now I'll tell you another. You'll find in Luke 17, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, it says, as it was in the days of Lot, and as it's going to be in the days of the Son of Man. Why did I bring that to your attention? So that you could see that way back at the beginning of the history of man, sin became so intense that God's judgment fell. It fell in the form of a flood. But that wasn't the end, but it was a picture of how things are going to be at the end. After that, sin became so intense that God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. Now, that was not the last day as it's going to be, but it was something like it. And our Savior said also in A.D. 70 when Titus came, that is going to be like the time when he comes back from heaven. So you say, I see. Then throughout the history of God's dealing with man and his people, you have judgment, and that judgment is like the last judgment. And then you have another judgment later on, and that is like the last judgment. And then in A.D. 70, you have a judgment that's like the last judgment. Yes. Now, in that sense, I believe that Paul and John and Peter are talking about the conditions that existed in these early days of church history, showing how things are going to be at the last. And I know that Paul is not telling Timothy that this is the time, these are the last days, because he says these things are going to happen in the last days. But he says, now, from these also turn away. It meant that then there were some like unto those that were going to behave that way, manifest this character in the last days. Keep that in mind for a moment. Now, here is what we have to do. When we read portions like this, we do not get all excited and say, the coming of the Lord is nigh. If the coming of the Lord is nigh, then he should have come when the flood came, when Sodom and Gomorrah had fire and brimstone rained on them, when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. But he did not come at those times. But what you will find is that God sends severe judgment at periods of the earth history, and all of these are like that ultimate judgment that's going to take place during the Great Tribulation. And some of the things that are going to occur are like these that I've read to you in verses 1 through 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this. But Paul has written in 2 Timothy 3, he gives other lists no less than 5 times in other epistles that he writes to churches and to friends. You say, isn't that remarkable? You mean that he did not just write one list telling about the last days and the things that were going to occur? No, because I gave you a little bit in 1 Timothy 4. Turn back to 1 Timothy now. It mentions latter times and a few things that are going to happen. That's just a few. That couldn't really be called a long list, but a few things. But look at chapter 1, how fond Paul is of giving lists of things. It says in verse 9, 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You say, well, here is another list that he gives of terrible sins. Yes, keep that list in mind. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In the will of God, at the next study, I'll give you more details, but I must give it to you in a general way concerning what we have here. This is Paul and his list. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 28. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. You say, there he is again. He's given another list of sins that are characterizing men in the history of God's dealing with his creatures. Yes, that's right. Now turn to Galatians. I want you to see this, and then I will explain a little bit about these lists. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties. You say, are you given all of these lists? And Paul, in so many of his epistles, gives these lists. Yes. Now, this is the question that I have for you. Inasmuch as there are so many sins, so many likenesses to these lists, is he describing the same people in all of these lists? And the remarkable thing is no, he is not. In Romans 1, we'll see what happens, and it's worth turning there again. Turn to Romans 1. I'll explain a little bit about these lists now. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Now here is not any special group of people like Israel. It is simply God's creatures. And God's creatures are being dealt with by their Maker, but they resist their Maker. Just as in Genesis 6, they are resisting. And God says, I'm not going to always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Yet shall his years be 120. So here is God striving with man. But in Genesis 6, even though God was striving with man, man continued adamantly in his sin. And so finally, God said, I'm not going to strive anymore. He said, Noah, build an ark. And the ark was built, and even though God had strived with them so long, and though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, only 8 people entered into that ark. Remember that what is happening in Romans chapter 1 is because God gave them up. you and I should rejoice that in the world in which we live, the Spirit of God is there restraining evil, fighting evil, putting down evil. And the Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. We are some whom God is using to arrest the spread of iniquity in the world. But what happened in the past is this, that they refused to have God in their knowledge, and that's what they're seeking to do now. They would throw God out of the classroom. They would refuse to have the Word of God read. They would refuse to let us put up any Christmas scene. They are doing everything possible to cast away the knowledge of God. And it said, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up. And all the things that are occurring in Romans chapter 1 are those things that God had been restraining, but they refused to be restrained, and so God said, you may have your own way. And then you read of all these abominable sins, and that is the outcome, and that's the reason this list is given in Romans chapter 1. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's because God gave them up. But in Galatians chapter 5, this is nothing about God giving them up. These are sins that are committed simply because we are in flesh. The sins of the flesh. And so look at the verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, that is, that sinful nature in man, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. To say, all of these things are simply the works of the flesh. Yes, in all of God's creatures, you have these works of the flesh. Now, this is what is so devastating. I've talked to you about mankind in general. I've talked to you about the works of the flesh. Now turn to Timothy, the portion in Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 1 and 3. It says, know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient, fierce, traitors, headstrong. All right, notice, verse 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. Do you know of whom Paul is speaking? He's not speaking of the heathen world. He is not speaking of those that only have the carnal nature. He is speaking about those that are associated with formal religion and the ones that Timothy would be associated with because they are professed followers of God. And it says they hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so in this church, with those whom Timothy was associated, there were people like this. And Paul says, from these also turn away. You remember in chapter 2 I told you? Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. And listen to all of these dishonorable things. And he tells Timothy concerning those things. It says this, that you are to get away from such people. It says, if you purge yourself from these, what? These vessels of dishonor, these earthen vessels, these wooden vessels, if you purge yourself from them, then you will be a vessel unto honor. Verse 22, flee youthful lust. Verse 23, refuse all of these foolish questionings. Now, once again, in chapter 3, verse 5, from these also turn away. Now, how could such a thing be possible? Am I talking about the church? I am talking about the church, not the true exclusive church of which all are genuinely born-again believers, but I am talking about the professed church that is infiltrated with vile hypocrites just like this. That's the terrible thing. And this is what God wants us to know. And it says, Timothy, you separate yourself from these. It says, get away from these people. Now, I want you to show you this. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Don't lose your place here. But this is what is so startling. Revelation chapter 2. And it's frightening. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who had his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. But I have this against thee, that you allow the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. This is in the church, you understand. This was being tolerated in the church in the days when Christ was speaking to this church at Thyatira. Now, in that church, there were some that he could say good things about, but these did not have the strength. They did not have the aggressiveness to do away with this woman, Jezebel, that was teaching abominable doctrines, and it was going on in the church. Now, back to 2 Timothy 3, because again, this is what is so devastating, that all of these evil sins, beginning in verse 2, not only are going to be in the coming day in the church, it's not only going to degenerate into that condition in the days just before Christ comes only, but it already had begun to degenerate into that condition when Paul is writing to Timothy. And in that church, there were those who held to a form of godliness. Do you know what it means? It means just this, and I've heard some of them. There are some who are determined that the prayer book and the King James Version are the only books that are going to be used in the Church of England. There are certain Roman Catholics that are determined that the Mass will be celebrated the old way in Latin. They hold a form of godliness, but then if you ask them, do you believe in the miraculous? Do you believe in the power that is in this form that you're holding? And they'll pass at you and say, absolutely not. But this is the form that we're going to hold. Now, this is the kind of life that they're living. You look at it. They're lovers of self. They're haughty, boastful. They're slanderous. They're fierce. They're traitors. That is what they are, and that is how they behave, and yet they hold a form of godliness. Outwardly, you would see them go to church, and they would contend for this form of godliness that has been established by a formal church, but it says they have denied the power thereof. And it was the same way in Corinth. You realize that the Apostle Paul had been preaching that Christ had been crucified, had been buried, and the third day had been raised. And yet Paul had those in the church at Corinth who said, Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So you never know what people believe and what people practice in this meeting. Thank God it's left, and you find nothing, I trust, like this. But in Christendom, in places round about us, you have those that hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So what you're looking at in verses 2 through 5 is the character and behavior of those that were associated with Christ and his preaching and his doctrines, and they held a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And so this is what we are to do. We have to look at those people who are so strong for form, but they deny the power and whose lives are absolutely abominable. And Timothy says, Timothy is told, from these also turn away. And I know some dear innocent people who will be listening on the radio or listening to television, and they'll say, oh, I heard a wonderful sermon on television, And it may be Herbert W. Armstrong that they've listened to. It may be a Schuller. It may be some modernist that denies the things that are sacred to us. But these innocent souls think because it's religious and he's well known on television, all is well. You don't know what might be going on. So just remember that these warnings, that the things that are going to happen in the last days, you'll find the beginnings of them even in Paul and Timothy's days. You'll find them when Christ spoke to the church at Thyatira. And now we are much closer to them as well. But more about that in the will of God next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so sad that we have to read of this category of vices and sins, and have thy word to have it associated with those that hold a form of godliness. We would wish, our Father, that it would only be spoken of concerning those like the ones we read about in Romans chapter 1. But we see what can happen to even those who have heard truth and who are strong and contentious for a form of godliness. But in reality, there is nothing. There is no power. They deny it. Our God, who could fear, help us to examine our hearts and let us understand that what we are to contend for and to stand for is to be lived out in our lives as well. So, as Paul said to Timothy, know this, may we know it as well, and may we be prepared, and may we not be taken by surprise with all the sins that are committed in the professed church of Christ. Let us know that these things are going to occur, and then, as you exhort us, let us flee, turn away from these things also. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.